Good morning. And good to be in God's house, isn't it? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And when you get there, I'd like to ask you if you would to please stand as we read together from God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Today I'm going to be talking about bearing spiritual fruit. Oh, sorry, Piper. Galatians 5, and then verses 22 and 23. You're welcome. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the reading of this Word. And God, I ask and pray this morning by Your holy power that God, You would touch each and every one of our hearts, that what we hear from You, that God, we will put it to practice in our lives, that Lord, we will allow You, that we'll get ourselves out of the way and allow You, Father, to help us to produce good fruit in our lives. And Father, as I preach this message, let every word come from You through Your Holy Spirit. And God, we give You the honor, the glory, and the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the scripture that I read this morning, it represents the character of Jesus. And this character is produced in the believers by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not through human effort or works. In a singular package of 9 virtues, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these will grow naturally as an individual walks with God. Now, I want you to understand this morning that we're looking at fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, okay? Fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit, it's single, and it describes the collective result of the Spirit's work. Now, in my introduction, I told you that it's not by human effort. You cannot do enough work to produce the gifts, these fruits in your life. Nothing we do on our own will produce anything. What you and I have to do as Christian people in our walk with Christ, we have to separate ourselves, number one, from the world. We have to separate ourselves from the flesh. And we have to open our hearts to God. And we have to ask God to have His perfect way in our lives. We have to ask God to work His perfect will in our lives. And we have to realize that we are not the ones. We didn't put ourselves here. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't die on the cross for ourselves. Everything, listen carefully, everything is done by the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit. Because you remember, and I've said this before, when Jesus died and He rose and when He was ascending back to heaven after 40 days on the earth, Jesus said, I am sending you, I'm going away, but I'm sending you a Comforter. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within you the moment that you get saved. Now, I've probably spoken this. Now, I preach a lot of messages, so if I repeat myself, just go with it. Just roll with me here. But what happens is we tend to get ourselves in the way, and we don't let God work. And then when things aren't going like we want, we tend to put the brakes on. We want to put a stop to what God is doing, and God is wanting to manifest all of His good fruit in our lives so that we will grow in Him and with Him. This also suggests a ninefold character transformation, and it's not a pick and choose list. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The fruits of the Spirit, they're not a buffet. Now, when you go to a buffet, you can pick and choose what you want to eat. But when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, you can't pick what you want for your life, and that's what you're going to live by. If we as Christian people are trusting the Lord, and if we're going to walk with God, then we have to let every fruit of the Spirit manifest itself in us. And that means love. That means you've got to love everybody. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. I better not do that. But we have to let the love of God work in our hearts and lives. Now, we talked about Paul's writings in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And you know what kind of a life Paul had before. He was known as Saul. He was a murderous man. He was very evil. He was of the flesh and of the world. And the moment that he had his encounter with the Lord, the scales were formed over his eyes. But when the scales came off of his eyes and the Lord named him from Saul to Paul, now Paul became one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. But I want you to look at Paul's life for just a minute. Paul was a human being like you and I. The disciples were all human beings. Because Christ chose them to walk with them doesn't put them on a pedestal or a platform up above every other human life. It's not that way. Because the moment that we all got saved, Christ called us as His disciples. So, with that, Paul suffered persecution. Paul suffered punishment. He did some of his greatest writings when he was where? Does anybody know?
In prison.
In prison, that's right. Very good, Marcus. When Paul was in prison, he was connecting with God. He was letting the Spirit of God move through him because he wanted to make a difference in the world. He wanted the people that were living in sin to see the love of Christ radiating from him. Because we know when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison on one occasion, they were praising God at the midnight hour. How many of you could praise God being locked up in a jail cell, in a dark dungeon, maybe with rats running around? Now, hey, this wasn't no Super 8 suite and hotel that they were locked up in. They were locked away in a cold prison. And I don't know what they look like, but I guarantee it wasn't the best accommodations. It sure wasn't no 5-star hotel. But here's the whole point. Paul and Silas, they were letting the love of Christ work through them in such a strong way. They were praising God in the midst of their trial, I want to say, their punishment, their persecution. They were persevering in their persecution. They were put in a fiery trial, and instead of coming out complaining, they were in there praising God. They were being reformed by a fiery trial, just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that I preached about last week. But when they started praising God, God started to move in such a mighty way that the prison started to shake. See what happens when we're in times like that of peril? If we will lift our eyes and our hearts to God and say, God, I know I'm here. I don't want to be in this situation, and it doesn't have to be prison. It could be sickness. It could be disease. It could be loss of a loved one. It could be loss of a job. It could be any hard thing in life that we might face that might look to us like it's endless, like there's nothing that we could do to make it in. I want you to know that if you will lift your eyes to heaven and you lift your heart to heaven, and if you praise God and you worship Him in the dark moments, God will turn His Spirit loose and He will pour out upon you His power, and God will shake the very foundation of your life, and God will open up the prison doors, and God will set you free. That's what I want you to hear this morning. He set Paul and Silas free. The stocks and bonds that they were locked up in were broke. They were set free. And they came out, and all the prison doors were open. And you remember the Philippian jailer. He starts freaking out. Oh my gosh! And he drew his sword. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas are like, wait a minute, what are you doing? He says, we're all here. We're all accounted for. But here's the thing. They've been beaten, they've been cursed, they've been made fun of and mocked, and yet they went to the Philippian jailer and they witnessed to him about Christ. And the Philippian jailer, they went to his house, and the Philippian jailer and his whole household was saved. See, that's what getting ourselves out of the way will do. That's what praise will do. Now, the source of the growth is this. The fruit of the Spirit is not about self-improvement, and it's not about following rules. It is the result of abiding in Jesus. That's all it is. Now, isn't that simple? There's no big book for you to memorize. There's no test to be taken, so you don't have to study for a test to be ready on Monday. You remember when the school teachers, Mike and Terry and Laura know about that. They give their, you leave in school. Now you're going to be a test Monday, so study. And everybody's all full of anxious and worry all weekend if they're going to pass. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is abide in Jesus. And how do you abide in Jesus? Well, you've got a covenant. When you got saved, you made a covenant. This ain't some try it if you try it. If you don't like it, you can get out. No. It's kind of like, too, with marriage. See, every relationship, there's a covenant. You're making a promise in that covenant that through thick and thin and through good and bad, you're going to stick it through together. And I want you to know this. Jesus cares for you way more than you'll ever know. His love runs deeper than you would ever know, or that we could even perceive. You and I cannot fathom everything about God. Our minds are not humanly made to do that. Now, when we get to heaven, those of us who are saved and have trusted Christ and made Him Lord and Savior, when we stand before Christ, we will know and understand then. But on this earth, that's why we trust by faith and we walk in that faith. So abiding in the Lord Jesus, there's no greater relationship to have. Now, I love the relationships I have with people here. I'm one of these, I can make a friend just like that. Now, there's some people might say, I don't like that guy. He's too friendly. He's just too cheery for me. I'd rather go off and hide in a... Well, that's fine. There's going to be a lot of people that don't like me, but you know what? I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to treat them just like part of my family, and they're going to know they're loved because Christ has done that change in me. So within this relationship I've got, I'm trusting Jesus. Jesus is always number one, and that's abiding in Him. Abiding in Him means you trust Him, you pray to Him, you obey His commandments, you witness, you read and pray, and your life is devoted to Him. Now, my wife and I, my life is devoted to her Her life is devoted to me. But we both together have to be devoted to Christ, or it just doesn't work. You know, now with her, I do things for my wife and she'll do things for me. And I appreciate everything about my wife. I love her dearly. I really do. But I've got to keep Christ number one. I've got to keep Him at top. Now I'm dedicated to her and I'm faithful to her. And I'll do for her what she's got to have done. Of course, now I was kidding in Sunday school. I hope she didn't hear what I said, because I'm going to be in trouble afterward. I'll just go ahead and get it out. We was talking about having a one day off where we did nothing. And Janine had to go to work on this was on a Saturday. She had to go to work, and I knew she really wanted to stay home. We wanted to spend the day together, but she and I knew she wasn't very happy, and we all go through that. I've been through that. And she asked me right before she left, "What are you going to do today?" I said, "Well, I've got this big job I got to accomplish." She said, "What?" I said, "I need to put a rear end in the couch." And I could tell right away that went over like a lead balloon. And she wasn't very happy with my answer. So I quickly saved myself from being strung further into the fire than I already gotten into. But anyway, I'm committed to her. But we've got to be committed to Christ in our relationship for it to mean anything and for it to prosper. As a branch bears fruit by staying connected to the vine, so believers produce these traits by relying on the Spirit. So we got a tree at our house. Last April, it got struck by lightning. And it cracked it. It's not a bad crack. And it literally, Janine says, "Boy, it blew the bark off the tree." And well, when I got home, it blew the bark off the tree. It blew it quite a ways out. And I said, "Well, we're going to have that thing cut down, because that ain't going to be no good." It probably won't grow nothing else on it. Well, I went out there. Now, some people are going to think this is silly, whatever. But I believe in praying over things. I went out and laid hands on that tree, and I prayed for that tree to live. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is truth, what I'm going to tell you, and Janine can attest to it. I went out there through the summer. That tree died and lost every leaf that was on it, and every leaf fell to the ground. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, I went outside one morning, and there was a big cluster of green leaves growing on that thing. And then going on up the tree, there were more clusters of green leaves coming out upon it. And this is what it reminded me of. I am connected to the vine. I'm a branch. I am connected to the vine. And sometimes it might look like, you know, I've been hit by life. And it might look like I'm dying. I might look scarred on the outside. I may look cracked and weathered. But I want you to know this. I am connected to the vine, and I am a branch that will keep producing fruit. Because even though I look that way on the outside, on the inside, He is renewing me daily. He is working in my life, and He is making everything brand new and abundant. So see, we can weather any storm as Christ's followers, as His children. Now, contrast with the flesh. The works of the Spirit go against the works of the flesh. Now, that's pretty cut and dry right there. You've got the Spirit and the flesh. They do not go hand in hand. They don't. The flesh is of the world. There's a lot of evil in the flesh. And those who seek the flesh, they will reap of its corruption. If you sow in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit as Christ did, then now you're going to go through difficult times. Who was that woman, the country singer that sang, "I never promised you, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden"? Was it Lynn Anderson? Yeah. So God's not singing, "I beg your pardon, I promised you a rose garden." He promised that we'd have difficult times, but here's what God promised. He would be with us in those difficult times. So don't turn to the flesh when you're living in the Spirit to get your answers. I know a lot of people who they'll live for the Lord, but man, when things start going wrong, then they come over to this side of the tracks and they're walking by the flesh and they're trying to satisfy something that is, listen, they're trying to satisfy something that is happening temporarily. Well, I'll tell you this, the flesh is never going to satisfy anything at all. But abiding in Christ, when you're going through difficult trials and tribulations, when you're walking with Christ, again, look at Paul. Look at his life. He suffered, but he also endured because Paul also, God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, because Paul was wanting God to remove a thorn from his side, not a literal thorn, but because Paul was going through so much in his life, he was basically saying, God, if you would just take this away from me, just let me have. How many of you ever been there? God, I've been through enough. Could you just let me have some peace and tranquility in my life for a while? That's all I'm asking. And God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Now that's pretty powerful right there. There have been times in my life that God had to put me flat on my back. God literally had to strip me of everything in life so that I would, because I was doing that. I was dancing over here in the Spirit, and then I'd live over here in the flesh. Get over here in the Spirit, get over here in the flesh. Basically lukewarm. And you know what? Jesus told the church of Laodicea, I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's what God will do with people who are trying to live two separate lives. If you're not walking with Christ, most of the days, but Sunday you come to church and putting on the act, well, the Lord knows our heart. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm telling you, this is what's in God's Word. If we don't follow and live by God's commandments, and if we don't please Him, He says we won't get into heaven. And that's by doing the things of the flesh, that we will not get into heaven. Because you know what happens? If a branch dies, they'll come along and cut it off, and they gather up the branches, and you know what they do? They put them in a pile, and then they burn them. Well, you know what's going to happen to folks who live by the flesh? They're going to die. They're not going to produce the fruits of the Spirit, so they're not going to walk with Christ, and eventually they're going to die in their sin, and then they're going to end up being in hell for all of eternity. And all we have to do is walk with the Lord and abide by the Spirit. That's all He's requiring. Now, I want to jump up here to verses 19 through 21 and read those real quick. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's right there. There's your proof. There's going to be a lot of people who will go to heaven. Well, Lord, didn't we testify about who you were? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't I pray? Didn't I go to church? Yeah, but I didn't know you, because you was living in the flesh. Depart from me. That's what the Lord's going to say. What you live and how you live and what you take a part in, that's what you will become. That will be your identity. Do you know that? Now, I told you last week about Jerry Schell passing away. And I can honestly say this. I knew Jerry Schell for many years of my life. I loved that man. I knew that man's character. I knew his walk. I knew he was human, and I knew he had faults. But I tell you this, I never heard Jerry Schell speak a bad thing about anybody. I knew his life to be consistent with the Lord day in and day out. I knew that he loved Jesus. I knew that he would sacrifice and he would do things for others because that was Jerry Schell. We're all human. We all have faults, but we can't. Let me say this. A lot of us are adults. Now, when you become an adult, you're responsible for you. I'm not responsible for you, and you're not responsible for me. But here's the thing. When you're an adult, you make choices. I've had people say this. Well, I was abused, or I was this, or I was that, my child. Okay, there's a lot of things out there. I've told you what kind of a background and childhood I came out of. Have I had my faults? Oh, yeah. I've had things invade my mind at times and thought my world was coming unraveled at times. But we're human. We're adults. We are responsible. So we have choices to make. We can't go around playing a blame game. Well, the devil made me do it. I didn't want to say that, but the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Now, he put the temptation there, but he didn't make you do it. You made the choice. I made the choice to partake of that worldly action. So if we are adults and we know what we're doing in the wrong, we need to stop and examine our hearts and lives, and we need to start saying, hey, my identity is in Christ. And that's what I have to start living by. I can't live, you know, and I've told my wife this. I can't live by things, and I've even told other people, I can't live by things that people say that I should do because they think it's right or they think it should be this way. I have to answer to God, and I have to walk, and I have to make my decisions based on what God's telling me to do. If I based every decision on what somebody thought I should say or do, I could fall into some pretty bad spots in life, and I could end up in some pretty tumultuous areas. But I've given my heart and life to the Lord, so that's how I have to walk on a daily basis. And that's one thing that Paul understood. Paul understood when he was converted, he had to live a life for Christ. And you know what? He did. Paul showed himself to be tried and true and all the way through. Now here's nine attributes of the Spirit defined. Love, it's agape love. It's sacrificial, unconditional. It means there's no strings attached. If you tell somebody you love them and you're a Christian, now remember, love, there's different love. It doesn't mean you're in love with somebody or that you want to be in a relationship. When you love somebody, it's the same kind of love that Christ had for us. It's a sacrificial love. Now, He loved us enough, He went to the cross. Are we going to love people enough that we would lay down our life for them? That's what it's talking about. Joy, deep, abiding happiness in God. Notice there's nothing, anything there that mentions the world. But joy, it's abiding in God. You want to be happy? You're not going to find it in a book. You're not going to find it in a human being. You're not going to find it in buying a new house or buying a new car or going on a big shopping spree. Yeah, for the moment you might be happy, joyous, whatever. But that's a fleeting thing. But what's with God? It's eternal and it's forever and it goes on for eternity. Peace. This is an inner calm, and that's because we are trusting God's sovereignty. You can have peace. You really can have peace. Did you know that? I took care of my mom 10 long years with Alzheimer's. She was in a facility for Eight of those, I think. 8 years. Now, they didn't take care of everything. You know who they called when something was going wrong? Me. And I had to endure some stuff. I would come home thinking, this ain't my mother. Why am I going through this? And the Lord came to me one day and said, because you're going to help somebody else at some point who's going through the exact same thing. Well, all said and done, my mother passed away. I know she's in heaven. And fast forward a couple years ago, we had a family came here and visited one Sunday morning, and a gentleman pulled me off to the side and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because my mother has Alzheimer's and I'm having to take care of her. And he said, I feel like my world is coming apart because this ain't the woman I know. And I said, oh, let me tell you what I went through with my mom. And I stood right over there in that side of the church and talked with him and prayed. And when he got done, he hugged my neck, and I knew right away that God has a purpose for us going through the turmoils we go through, because He's trying to work something out for our good as well and to help somebody else. Patience. It's long-suffering and endurance. And I've told people, if you want patience and you pray for it, guess what's going to happen? When you pray for patience, you're going to get trials. You're going to have hard times come along because that's what you prayed for. And God's trying to teach you that through the situations. Kindness. It's a tender, helpful disposition. Now, I'm not singling anybody out, but boy, if one person comes to my mind about kindness, that'd have to be Effie. And joy. Well, and I'm sure Rose Light. You know, there's others. Like I said, I'm not singling anybody out, but I've spent more time around Effie. And I know her character. I know her heart. And I see it also in the lives of other people here, that the kindness goes such a long way. And if I know of anybody who is willing to put her life aside to help somebody out, it's Effie Brimmer. Thank God for Effie Brimmer. Goodness, moral excellence and integrity, faithfulness, that's reliability, loyalty, and trustworthy. Gentleness, that's when you're meek and humble, and self-control is that you have mastery over your own desires and impulses. That comes back to being an adult and making your own choices. Remember, you have to have self-control. So how do we put all that into action? By abiding in the vine. We focus on prayer. We read and study the Bible. And we stay connected to Jesus. We have to ask the Spirit to fill us to produce this fruit. And then we have to examine ourselves. When we're under pressure, will we see the fruit of the Spirit growing? I'm going to leave you with that. When you're under pressure, is the fruit of the Spirit growing in you at that time? Or are you wreaking havoc by the flesh? Are you coming unwound, undone, having fits of rage or anxious moments? Every single person I know has gone through anxiety. You know, there can't be one person that says, I've never experienced anxiety. Everybody's experienced anxiety. Everybody experiences sadness, depression. There's all the... But here, it comes back to making choices. We're going to go through these things. They're going to be a part of life. But you can't take it upon yourself and cause your own life to be snuffed out by the enemy. You've got to give it to God, and you've got to let Him work in the situation, and then you've got to let Him manifest what He's wanting to do in your life. Now, I'm going to give you this quick illustration, and I'm going to close. Milton, I know he can back this up, and I'm using this illustration because it's something I know some things about. But you have a train, And they've got a couple locomotives in that train to provide the horsepower. And then there's the freight that it's pulling. And there's a different variety of freight cars. There's different types of loads and different weights in those freight cars. And they have to be handled a certain way. But there's times when that freight train will be rolling around and it's going on nice even ground and things are going good. And man, that train is just rolling smooth. Engineer and the conductor are just happy. And then all of a sudden, they see a sign up ahead. A 0.5% grade is coming up. You know what that engineer does? That engineer gives a little more throttle. And he starts to make it up that hill. But sometimes the train is underpowered. And the train can't make it all the way up that hill. It gets stuck. Well, that's when the train, the operators of the train have to realize, hey, we need help. So they'll send what they call helper units. They'll send two or three locomotives to hook on the front end or to hook on the back end. But they're providing the ample power and they'll help push that train up the hill until it gets to the top and to where it can get back on its own. And that's what life is about. You're going to go up hills. There's going to be times you realize, hey, I'm under power. I can't handle this load. You've got to call upon God to come and be your helper, and God will always help you up over the hill. And when God gets you to a point where he says, okay, child, now I've helped you this far, keep walking with me, but don't walk away from me. That's what it's all about.